Good to be with you on this beautiful Lord's Day. If you have a Bible and you'd like to follow along, please turn open to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be reading there in just a little while. I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's why we're here. That's why I'm here teaching. And we want you to believe that. And we want you to be saved. If you have any questions about what we say or do here at this place, we invite those things after services, and we'd love to talk with you about them. If you're a sports fan, you could not miss recently that the NFL draft was going on. The draft coverage nowadays is remarkable. It has become almost like a miniature Super Bowl. They've got pre-draft coverage, and then they've got draft coverage, and then they've got post-draft coverage. All the pre-draft coverage is about who the top prospects are. Are they first-rounders, second-rounders, third-rounders? They evaluate them to the nth degree. They do mock draft to see who they might think, what team will take who and whatnot, which I think is silly because there's so many trades on draft day, it ends up all going to pot anyway. 20 million people watched the draft. The first day of the draft, which was a Thursday. They've got cameras on all the top recruits. They invite about 30 of them there. And they've got each camera on each one of them. They've got cameras inside of the homes to kind of judge their response and how happy they are. And then after a three-day long draft, and yes, that's how long it takes, they do post-draft coverage. And they talk about who was conservative, who was risky, this, that, and the other, who did good and who didn't. But the specific part about the draft that I want to draw some spiritual contrast to is the obvious fact that when a team selects a player, they select them because they are the best talent available. There is a phrase that goes around during draft time about best player available, best talent available. Now, is that what the Arizona Cardinals do? No. But that's not what the lesson's about. But what that means is, if you need a wide receiver really, really bad, and the best talent available is a defensive tackle or whatever, you take the defensive tackle. Because if you do that, year in and year out, round after round, over the long haul, it's going to pan out. And so the commissioner comes up and he says, in the 2013 NFL draft, the Carolina Panthers select so-and-so from University of so-and-so. And immediately they put up on the screen the person's credentials, their height, their weight, what they had for breakfast, what they do on the bench press, how fast they are, how strong they are. They won this award, they won that award, they played in this many games. And it's all designed to show you how good the pick was or how bad the pick was. But all the teams are doing it based on thinking that it's the best talent available, that it's the best player available. It is merit-based, and it should be. So I want you to put that in the back of your mind because I'm going to draw some contrast off of that phrase, best player available and the best talent available. But I started thinking about our selection in Jesus Christ. We are selected. You could say that we're drafted. You could say that we're chosen. We are even predestined. All of the lessons that we tend to do in the church are all anti-predestination. I've preached a couple of those, but I've never preached for predestination, and I have no idea why, because predestination is most definitely a biblical doctrine. When I say that I preached against predestination, I'm talking about the Calvinistic form, not the biblical form. Preaching against the Calvinism, the idea of God selecting randomly somebody who's going to be saved, and God randomly selecting who's going to be lost, and the kicker is, you know, you have no idea who that is going to be because it's not based on anything that that person does. God could select a drug dealer to be saved, and that's the way it's going to be. He could select a family man to go to hell, and that's just the way it's going to be. That is most definitely a false doctrine. But I want to impress upon your minds the biblical predestination, and then as we go throughout the lesson, we'll draw some contrast to how those players were drafted and how we're selected in Jesus Christ. But before we do that, I just want to give you a series of passages, and I'm going to put them all up on the screen because there's quite a few of them. just to impress on you how many times the Bible says that we are predestined or that God predestined something. And some passages that refer to us as the elect. Here we are in Romans chapter 8, 29 and 30. The passage is, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." God did not just predestine a certain group of people, but God predestined that we would be a certain type of people. He predestined that his people would be conformed to the image of Jesus, that he wanted us to be like Jesus. That decision was made before the foundation of the world. Here's a couple of more in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. "He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." We'll talk more about that one later. Ephesians 1 and verse 11, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." Both of those passages, Ephesians 1, 5 and 1, 11, talk about it being according to his purpose and according to the counsel. God most definitely had a will prior to the creation about who would be saved, and we're in that group. Here's some passages about God choosing or God electing. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." Romans chapter 11 and verse 5, "So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace." We'll hit on that one too. Three times in Matthew 24, he refers to his people as the elect. God has an elect group. And lastly, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, "I endure everything for the sake of the elect," Paul says, "that they might obtain salvation," he says at the end of the verse. Brethren, may we never be ashamed of biblical predestination. Shame on me for never having preached Bible predestination and how we are chosen, and not shying away from the fact that we were chosen before the foundation of the world. Now, here's where the rub is. How do these go together? Predestination and free will. Because if we look at those passages at face value, if we look at the definition of predestination on face value, it's not hard to understand. It's really not. And then if we look at free will by itself at face value, that's not hard to understand either. But how they go together, I will admit that that can be difficult to understand. And so I want to talk about this before we draw some contrast between the draft and our selection in Jesus Christ. If I had two passages to talk about how these do go together, God's choosing or predestination before the foundation of the world and our free will, the first passage would be Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. If you're still opening your Bibles there, read that passage with me. Just that verse, 1:4. "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." I don't want you to underline in your mind that he chose us. I don't want you to underline in your mind that it was before the foundation of the world. What I want you to underline in your mind, please, is what I put in capital letters. In him. If I knew how to do this in PowerPoint, I probably would put this up on neon green, maybe a little orange in there, and flash it up on the screen until we all got it. How were we chosen? We were chosen in Jesus. Now let me ask a few questions that will help our understanding. Did God choose you because you're you? Did God choose you because he favors you over another person? Did God choose you because he randomly selected you out of a hat? And too bad for everybody else. God chose you because you chose to be in Christ. And that's where free will comes in. Where free will comes in is you have the choice to be in Jesus or not. But make no mistake about it, God made the decision before the foundation of the world. I'm going to select, I'm going to choose, I'm going to predestine this group in my Son. Where free will is, I've got the choice to be in Jesus or be out of Jesus. The second passage that I would choose to show that how they go together is the very next verse, and really you could call it one passage, but in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, it says this, "He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Just like I was wanting to put in him up there and flash that up on the screen, I put this in caps. Through Jesus Christ. Who did God predestine? Did God predestine you because you're you? Did he predestine you because he favored you over somebody else? Did he predestine you because of some random chance? God predestined everybody. I'm going to select, I'm going to adopt anyone through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, and here's free will. You've got the choice to be a child through Jesus. And if you don't want to make that choice, then you're not part of the predestined ones. You're not part of the chosen ones. Do you see how they go together? But God didn't predestine or choose from the foundation of the world certain individuals. He made the choice before the foundation of the world. Anyone in my Son, that's who I'm going to select. And we have the opportunity to be in Jesus. And that's how they go together. But getting back to the NFL draft, I told you earlier, after every selection, if you watch the coverage, what they put up on the screen is all of their credentials, all of the merit, why that pick is good, how many tackles they made. And you know, I'm picking on the NFL draft, but really we do this in regular business. You know, when people apply for a job, they submit a resume, and that's all of our credentials, right? It shows what we bring to the table. But what I want to show you about our selection in Jesus Christ, and get this point, brethren, please get it good. It is not based on merit. God did not choose us in Jesus Christ because of what Alan brings to the table. He didn't choose me because I had any credentials. I was a sinner. I was an enemy. But that shouldn't surprise us that God chooses not based on merit, because it's always been like that. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 7, please. Most of you know, and if you don't, I'm going to tell you. But most of you know that God chose Israel to have a relationship with, to bring the Christ into the world. Have you ever asked yourself, why was it Israel? Why that group? Well, Deuteronomy is going to give us a little insight into that. But before we begin reading, I want to give you the context of Deuteronomy chapter 7. Moses is preaching to the people. That's the entire book of Deuteronomy. It's a book of sermons, you could call it. He's preaching to the people of Israel before they were entering into the promised land. And what he's telling them in Deuteronomy chapter 7 is, when you go into the land, don't mess around with the world. When you go in there, you cut down their idolatrous practices, you burn them down. Don't make any covenants with them. Don't make any agreements with them. Don't intermarry with them, which I think we should hit on a little bit more in the church. Don't mess around with the world, because if you do, it's going to be a snare to you and your kids on down through the generations. And the reason that he gives is because God chose you. And he doesn't stop there, though. He gives them some reasons about why God chose to have a treasured possession of Israel. Here we are in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who were on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number. So it wasn't a number thing. It was not because you were more in number than any people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were fewest of all the peoples. Now verse 8. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Moses says, or God through Moses says, God chose us. And then he gives some reasons about why he didn't. He didn't choose you because you were more in number. It wasn't a number thing. For you were fewest of all the peoples of the earth. Earlier in chapter 7, Moses told them that they were less mighty than the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hittite. All of the nations that they would overthrow, or they did overthrow part of them at this particular time, they were less mighty than them. And it wasn't because of an education thing. I mean, they had just come out of slavery. Can you imagine the education system being in Egypt as a slave? I'm sure it wasn't very good. It wasn't because they had land. They literally were wandering in the wilderness at this time, and God was bringing them. So it's not land. It's not a mighty thing. It's not a numbers thing. It's not a wisdom thing or an education thing. It's starting to sound like a pitiable bunch, isn't it? But God chose this group. And that shouldn't surprise us because he never has chosen on merit. God chooses from love, Moses says, and from promise. God made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The land promised, the seed promised, the descendants promised. And as pitiable as this bunch is, God is coming through on his promise because that's what he does. He's that kind of a God. He fulfills all promises. Now, brethren, turn to Romans chapter 11. And what we'll see here is that our selection is really no different from Israel's. God doesn't choose us on merit, credentials, so on and so forth. Romans chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, please. Romans chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. You know what the definition of grace is? I've been using this word merit. Unmerited. Well, if you got merit, you got something that's unmerited. They don't go together, do they? Hone in on verse 6. If it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. And you could paraphrase that by saying it's no longer on the basis of merit. Otherwise, I love this last phrase. Otherwise, grace wouldn't even be grace. You'd lose its definition. It can't be both. God cannot choose us based off of what we bring to the table, our credentials, our merit, and choose us by grace, because those butt heads, they don't go together. And if it was on merit, then grace is out. And if it's on grace, then merit is out. I cannot stand when people talk about the Church of Christ in an arrogant, haughty way. And I'm talking about members. Because if we do talk about it in an arrogant, haughty way, you need a piece of Romans chapter 11. And it's a piece of humble pie. You are not a member of Christ's church based on anything that you bring to the table. It's a selection by grace, by love, and by promise. So don't ever think that you're not good enough to become a Christian, because you're not good enough. And don't ever think that you're not powerful enough. By the way, you're not powerful enough. And don't ever think that you're not strong enough, because you're not strong enough. But that's not how God selects. God selects me because I'm in Christ. And I think that's the analogy of Galatians chapter 3 when it talks about all of us who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ or clothed ourselves with Christ. I love the translation that talks about being clothed. Because literally the idea in the Greek is putting on something as a garment. You're putting on Jesus as a garment. So when God sees me, he doesn't see me. I don't want him to see me for me. But he sees Christ. He sees what he did. Here's three quick applications. Because our selection is in Christ and not merit-based, let's rejoice. I want to give you a psalm. It's Psalm 135, verse 3 and 4. Let me just read it to you. But he talks about the Lord being good, and he talks about singing the praise of the Lord, and then he brings the idea of being chosen into place. Psalm 135, 3 and 4. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob. He has chosen Israel for his own possession. Basically, what the psalmist is saying there is, the Lord is so good, and it is so pleasant to sing his praises. And one of the reasons why it is so pleasant is because he chose us. He selected us. And I'm asking you, if you find yourself constantly depressed and sad, to think about your selection in Jesus Christ. We sing a song at the end of every Sunday morning service here at Monta Vista. God is so good. And when we sing that this morning, I'm going to ask you to think about this. Your selection in Jesus Christ. It is worthy to be rejoiced over. Ryan said this morning on this morning's radio program, the end of being a Christian, the end of the gospel, is joy. He wasn't talking about his last name either. It's rejoicing. Amen to that. because our selection is in Christ and not merit-based, we're all equal. We're all one in Christ. And I mean it this way. There is nobody in this audience that is less important than another. There is nobody in this audience more important than another. We're all one in Christ. And this is another contrast to the NFL draft. You got your first rounders, your second, your third, you know. And the first rounders, they get most of the money. They get most of the publicity, most of the sponsorship deals. On down, and a little bit less each round until you get to like the sixth and seventh rounders. And they're like the no-namers, right? They can barely make the team. There are no no-namers at the Monte Vista congregation, or there shouldn't be. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, he says, we're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Where's the hierarchy in a family? Where's the hierarchy between siblings? There is none. We're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27 says, for all of you have been baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. And now listen to verse 28. For there is neither Jew nor Greek. It's no racial profiling in God's kingdom. There's neither slave nor free. There's no white collar, blue collar. There's neither male nor female. Where's the hierarchy there? And then he concludes the end of the verse by saying we're all one in Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25, the end of the passage says that we might all have the same care for one another. We might all have the same care for one another. Nobody should go unloved. Nobody should go unattended to. Nobody should slip through the cracks. And I don't believe that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is talking about one person necessarily showing the same love to all 160 people. I don't think that's possible. It's not possible for me to show the same care to 160, the same love. But what it is talking about is this. If all members do its job, we'll all receive the same care. You get that? If all members do its job, we'll all receive the same care. Every joint supplying, Ephesians chapter 4 talks about, and that's not the joints that we take glucosamine for. Every joint supplying is talking about the members of Christ's church. And when we do that, when we all chip in, when we all help, every member is going to be cared for with the same care. And by the way, preachers do it a horrible job of complimenting, you know, I'm going to compliment you. There's a lot of things going on behind the scenes. I went to see John Rieger this past week, and you know what John Rieger's talking about? He's talking about how Lance McQuitty bought him a pie. He's talking about how Annette and Dwight came by with the best chocolate pudding he ever tasted in his life. He's talking about how the Judys are so good. He's talking about how Tom Boren's planning on picking him up. I like that. That makes me feel good about being a part of this group. Every joint supplying. If you're not pitching in, pitch in. Lastly, confidence in salvation. I believe with all my heart that if Jesus came today, I would be saved forever. And I would be with Him forever in eternity. I used to be afraid to say that. I don't know that I could say it many times. But when I realize about why I was afraid to say those kinds of things, I feel silly because we sing it all the time. It's in our songs. It's littered. In a moment, we're about to sing a song with the chorus, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him against that day. We're quoting the Apostle Paul when we sing that song, but are we singing that song for the Apostle Paul? If you're singing for the Apostle Paul, you're not singing with the Spirit and the understanding. We're singing that about ourselves. I know in whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that God is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. Listen to me closely. I am not going to be saved because I'm me, but in spite of me. Because I'm in Christ. And the more that clicks, the less I fear and the more I hope. I'm not going to be saved because I'm me. I'm going to be saved because I'm in Christ. Please get out your songbook and turn to the Song of Invitation, number 350. next year's NFL draft, here's what I'm going to tell my wife. Honey, I need to watch all 3 days because I need some sermon topics. I need some sermon topics, honey. Just give me 3 days. So I'm going to imitate the commissioner. In the pre-creation, kingdom of heaven draft, the Lord God of heaven and earth selects those in Christ. And you can be in Christ today. Will you come? As together we stand and sing.